So let's begin with a word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another chance to study your scripture, to think about our lives and our impact on the world around us and our opportunities to honor you and be blessed by you. We pray that this morning our time together would be very productive, that we could be strengthened and encouraged and grow in godliness as a result of being in your word. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've been thinking for a number of months about doing a Sunday school lesson on the Lord's Day. Sunday is often referred to as the Lord's Day among Christians, and it's been on my mind for months. I bought a book and read the book, and I'm trying to get all these ideas together and didn't agree with everything in the book, and I couldn't make it come together. So that's why it's been months. And then last week, Jeremy Jackson gave me the perfect setup for what was stirring around in my head. And I'm like, okay, I can go now. I got it. I'm ready. So if you missed it last week, Jeremy talked about the Sabbath and the fact that some people think that you have to follow the Sabbath. Sabbath is Saturday. If you think that you have to do that, that the law applies to you as a Christian, then you're called a Sabbatarian. And there are a lot of Sabbatarians, and so they want to set aside one day a week for worship and rest, motivated by a perceived legal requirement in the Scripture. That's a Sabbatarian. And Jeremy did a great job of dismantling that and showing that we're not under the law, we're under grace. That law was given to Israel. It's not given in the New Testament. There are lots of things in the New Testament that indicate it does not apply to us as a legal requirement. And so if you missed that, you can find that message on the website, and you'll benefit by listening to it. But it was a very good setup to a lesson that's kind of long been percolating on the Lord's Day, because the Sabbath and the Lord's Day obviously have a connection. The Sabbath day of rest and worship was set aside by God in the Old Covenant to be observed on the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday. Now, if you've gotten a Microsoft product lately and you like having the first day of the week on the first slot in your calendar, you have to go find the alternative for that. If you get a calendar for Europe, you'll have Monday being the first day of the week in many parts of Europe, including Great Britain, where we got a calendar sent to us. And got Sunday as if it were the last day of the week. Now, it's because secularism is a huge factor in the Western world, and it's because some people like to have the two weekend days grouped together on the calendar. But just for the record, Sunday's the first day of the week. Saturday's the seventh day of the week. Nobody gets to change that. It's been that way since creation. And very early in the life of the New Testament church, the church began meeting together on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, on the day that Jesus rose from the dead after being in the grave on the Sabbath. So the Saturday is the Sabbath. Sunday is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. We celebrate that day because of the resurrection. And so to understand the Lord's Day and how we ought to think about the Lord's Day, we need to be sure we understand a few things about the Sabbath, which preceded the observance and gives us a model for the Lord's Day. Now, so we're going to look at the command that Jeremy showed us last week. It's in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. And this is one of the Ten Commandments, and it involves a legal requirement for the Jews to observe the Sabbath. Exodus 20, beginning with verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now, there are certain features about the Sabbath that are important for us to understand. One is it was a full day. It wasn't just a morning. It was a whole day, a 24-hour day, just like any other ordinary day. Now, the Jews reckoned their days from evening to evening. And so the Sabbath was from Friday evening to Saturday evening. among Jewish people. It was a 24-hour day, counted just the same way they counted their other days. And people count their days differently. We start a new day at midnight. Technically, that's when the day begins for us. Some cultures have used sunrise. The Royal Navy used noon, because wherever they were in the world, if the sun was shining where they could see it, no clouds, they could observe local noon. And so they started the new day at noon, way back in the day. So the Jews started their new day in the evening, and so the Sabbath went from evening to evening. But however you count it, it was a whole day. And it was a day that was set aside as holy, distinct from any other day, separate. And the commandment says that God blessed it and made it holy. So the Jews were commanded to keep it distinct. It was a day in which no ordinary work was allowed to be done. Even the animals were given their day of rest. You didn't travel for one reason. You're not going to ride the animal. You're not going to make the animal plow. He's got to have his day of rest too. And the penalty under the Mosaic law for breaking the Sabbath was death. Listen to Numbers 15, verses 32 to 36. It says, "Now while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to the congregation, and they put him in custody because it had not been declared what should be done to him." So they don't know the penalty. So they put him in custody, and they're going to find out. And then it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp.' So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord had commanded Moses." Now, it's an interesting feature to think about, because thankfully none of the Sabbatarians in our generation are attempting to impose the death penalty if you break the Sabbath. But if we really were under Mosaic law, that would be the penalty. That would be the penalty for breaking the Sabbath. And that history kind of gives you an understanding of why the Pharisees were so uptight about the Sabbath when Jesus came along. It's serious business if it's got the death penalty attached. From God himself, you got to kill him. So you kind of understand why they were so worked up about it. But sadly, the Jews had, through their zeal, they had made the mistake of adding to the scripture. And people do that a lot in their zeal. They want to be so careful not to disobey the scripture that they see this thing in the scripture and, wow, there's a lot. You know, we need to make this more clear. And so they add something. And they add something. And that's what the Jews had been doing for generations. They said things that were not in the scripture about the Sabbath and treated them as though they were mandatory, that they were part of the law, that they had come from God just like the other parts did. And by Jesus' day, it had become absolutely ridiculous. The Pharisees believed and taught that if you had a toothache, that it was sin for you to dip your finger in some oil and reach it back there and make the tooth feel better by putting the oil on it. Clove oil will soothe the toothache. That's sinful if it's the Sabbath. You just got to hurt until the next day, they said. But you can eat on the Sabbath. So if you want to put some of that oil on a salad and kind of roll that around in your mouth and get it where you need it to be, well, that's not sin, even if you get some relief. This is how foolish it had become. Jesus came along and they freaked out because he was following the law, but he wasn't following their additions to the law. And so Jesus got a lot of opportunities to correct their understanding of the law. And his corrections went beyond the healing, although that seemed to be a major issue for them. Jesus indicated that there were exceptions to the law of the Sabbath in the law, that there were ways that you could work on the Sabbath and not be sinning. He made an allowance for works of ministry. In Matthew 12:5, Jesus said, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent?" So here you got you're going to pursue the Mosaic system. The priests have to work pretty hard on the Sabbath. That's their hardest day. But they're not guilty, even though they're breaking the Sabbath. And so Jesus makes that exception. And the law made that exception. And the law made allowance for works of necessity and mercy. And in Matthew 12, further down in that chapter, verses 10 through 13, it says, "And a man was there whose hand was withered, and they questioned Jesus, asking, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?'" They're trying to set him up. They're baiting him with a question that they think they can then accuse him of because they know he heals on the Sabbath. So they did it so they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other one. Now, Jesus uses the lesser thing to make the point about the greater thing. You know, it's okay to heal this man because it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. But the lesser thing is this insignificant sheep who could survive in the pit until tomorrow. And nobody's going to leave the thing there. And they're not breaking the law. So works of necessity, works of mercy were allowed even under the Sabbath law. That wasn't breaking the Sabbath. It didn't expose you to the death penalty. So those are the basics of the Sabbath under the law. The whole day was set aside for worship and rest and ministry. No ordinary work was to be done, but works of necessity and mercy and ministry were to be done. Now, Sabbatarians seek to take all of those requirements of the law, and to their credit, most of them today would also take those exceptions. They would make those allowances. But they think that we need to apply all of that Mosaic law to the Lord's day. Now, there's no biblical basis for making that jump. What right does anybody have to alter the law? And that's an alteration. You'd have to have a biblical basis to make that leap. There's not one. To say, "Well, we're going to do it on Sunday," would be disobedience to the law. If we were under the law, that wouldn't work. But we're not under the law. And Jeremy did a good job making that clear last week. So we need to resist any attempt to put us back under the Mosaic law, or really what's literally put us under a new system of law, because it's not the Mosaic law. If you say you have to do this on Sunday because the Scripture says, well, the Scripture doesn't say, and you've made your own law. However sincerely people may be doing that, that's what's happening. But there's one issue related to the concept of Sabbath that has been sticking in my mind for months. That was why I wanted to talk about this. And it's practical. It's a part of our ordinary living, this issue that has been on my mind. So I'm not talking about our future rest in heaven right now. And I'm not talking about how Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the Sabbath rest. He is the Sabbath. And that's true, and Jeremy made that clear, but we're not talking about that today. The issue I want you to think about today comes from Mark 2:27, where Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." He's correcting this twisted idea where people are enslaved to this day, and he says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Now, man in this statement by Jesus is used in the generic sense. It means men and women, boys and girls. Before feminism, people knew this. You didn't have to explain it. But the younger half of the room, you may not know this. This is how the English language always worked. Men do not have a gender-specific pronoun. He means he or she, unless the context says otherwise. You don't have to clutter up the language with that every sentence you write. Him means him or her, unless the context indicates this is only talking about men or a man. It's how it always worked. It's how it worked when I was a kid. They taught us to write. You use he if you're talking about people in general, but if you're talking about a lady, well, she has her own special pronoun that men don't have. It was to honor women. So grammar lesson done, sorry. Well, not quite done. It goes back to Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This feature of the language actually comes from God. He's using the pronouns that way. Him refers to them. Man refers to them. One of them was female. So when Jesus said this that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, he means people. That's what the language means. And he's making it clear that even under the law, because the people he was talking to were still under the law, the Sabbath didn't exist to enslave people to this day and make them miserable, which is what the Pharisees were doing with it. The Sabbath was created for the benefit of people. And that's why we don't want to just throw it out the window. We're not under the law, but there's a blessing here, and we don't want to miss it. In Exodus 20, verse 11, which we just read a moment ago, but I'm going to throw it at you again, it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So there's a blessing that God designed for people inherent in this Sabbath day. He made it a blessing, and he set it aside as holy. Now, there are tremendous advantages in a system where everybody has the same day off. If everybody has the same day off, there's time together for worship, and everybody can come because they're not at work. Everybody's available. If the day is set aside, then there's time for ministry because, again, people are available. You've got time to minister to somebody. They've got time to be ministered to. They're not at work. And if the day is set aside, then there's some time in there somewhere for some rest that you don't necessarily get in your ordinary days. There's great benefit to having periods of rest from your toil and your activity, even your hobbies. Hobbies today need to be rested from. You come home from vacation to rest. The benefits, once you've had them, you can appreciate them. I read a story a long time ago about a guy who had a circus, and he did not open his circus on Sunday. People couldn't believe that he wouldn't do that because there's so many ticket buyers available on Sunday. This guy wanted to observe the Lord's day. He didn't work the circus on Sunday. Never did. Never gave in. And then he decided to retire. He sold the circus. The guy who bought the circus did not share that conviction. And he just couldn't resist all these potential customers who are available on Sunday because they're not at work. And so he starts selling tickets for Sunday. It very quickly just turned south on him, and he had to quit doing it. He had to start shutting the circus down on Sunday again, even though it wasn't his conviction. You know why? The elephants would not work. The elephants had experienced this pattern of 6 days of work and one day of rest, and they got used to it, and they knew when their day of rest had come, and they wouldn't work. They had had the benefit, and they weren't going to give it up. And you just don't push an elephant around, so the circus closed on Sunday. It's interesting that the commandment required that you not work your animal on the Sabbath. They need a day of rest too. It's part of the design of our flesh, even their flesh. Now, these and other features of the Sabbath are designed for people for a blessing. And if that's true, then it would be wise for people to embrace the blessing. It would be wise for people to embrace the blessing without reverting to Mosaic law and without creating a new system of law and calling it biblical. We can have the blessing without having the law. And that's what the Lord's Day is all about. One of the most compelling arguments for this pattern of setting aside one day in seven comes from the example of God's creation. God gave us the reason for the Sabbath in Exodus 20:11, which I'm going to read to you one more time. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, why would God create the world this way? Why create everything in 6 days and then rest on the seventh day? It's not because God had to have that much time to get it done. It could have been instantaneous. Boom, it's all there. Adam and Eve, everything's there. No, God is showing us a lot of things in the creation account. He's preparing a world to bring Adam and Eve into it and have it ready. There's fruit on the trees. There's food to eat. Everything's like it needs to be. Then he brings them in. But why? Why 6 days? He could have done it instantaneously. He could have done it in 6 seconds. He could have done it in 6 hours. He could have done it in 600 years. Why not 5 days and then a day of rest? Why not 10 days and then a day of rest? Or 9 and a day of rest? You know, you got 10 fingers. That would seem to be logical. 9 days and then one day. But God gives us 6 days in one day. Not because he was weary. Not because he needed 6 days to get the job done. But he created everything in 6 ordinary 24-hour days. And then he rested from his work on the seventh day. And he tells us that very explicitly in Genesis, in Exodus. Now, so this is long before the Mosaic Law. God has established this pattern and very carefully explained the pattern. Now, there's a sense in which you could say that God's work of creation ceased on the sixth day, and he's been resting from that work ever since, right? He didn't go back to work on the eighth day and create some more. But God doesn't present it to us that way. It says he rested on the seventh day. Genesis 2:2, by the seventh day, God had completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. Now, God is doing this as an example to us, not because he needs to rest. He just stopped working for that day. So this God-given pattern is an example where there are 6 days of work, all the ordinary activity, and then one day, the seventh day, that is different, in which ordinary work does not take place. So why does God give you that pattern? Not because he got weary. The Bible says he can't grow weary. He wasn't exhausted. He didn't have to rest. He wasn't sore. But as our creator, God knew how he made us. He knew our needs. He knew what our bodies could take and needed. And he gave us what we needed. And he gave us a pattern that would be best for us. So we need work, right? Inactivity is not healthy. And it makes you poor. We need work. We need to be busy. We need something. We need to be doing something that matters so that we can have some fulfillment. We need to work. Work is not a curse. Work existed in the garden before sin. The toil, that's the curse. The sweat of the brow came with the curse, but the work was there before. We need work. People need to be busy and productive. We were not made to be idle. But we need rest. We need a break from the normal pattern of labor, of activity. We need an interval where we have some rest before we go back to work. We need that. Working constantly and perpetually is not healthy either. When I was in seminary, I had a professor who, after I was in his class for a week, and then on the next day the class met after the weekend, there was a doctoral student who came in and explained to us that he had had a heart attack over the weekend and that this guy would be teaching the class now. And 14 weeks later, he came back, the professor, came back after his heart attack. I think he was kind of pushing himself to get there before finals week so that he could give us this speech that he gave us. And I'm a young man thinking I'm strong and, you know, can just go and go and go. And I still remember, I don't remember the whole speech. I remember one line. He said, if you don't take your Sabbaths, the Lord will give them to you all in a row. And I heard that. That went ding, 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 ding. I do not want to be that guy. I'm going to listen. Working perpetually is not healthy. It's also not productive. And this is the insanity of the world that we live in now, to think that perpetual activity can be productive. It can't. We're made of flesh. It may seem counterintuitive, but you can do more work and make more money in 6 days than you can in seven. Studies have proven it again and again. When companies work their employees 7 days a week, accidents increase, mistakes increase, productivity goes down, profit goes down, morale goes down, turnover goes up. If you don't take a day off, you become startlingly unproductive pretty fast. You're spinning your wheels. You're active, but you're not getting much done. And what you get done is wrong a lot. Now, in many types of businesses, it makes absolutely no sense at all to open 7 days a week. Now, several years ago, I was talking to a car dealer in Texas who's a friend of mine. And Texas has a law, I think it still has the law, that it is illegal for a car dealership to be open on Sunday. A lot of laws like that across the Bible Belt. And that one's, you know, from way back. And some new people come into the state from out of state, from somewhere north of the Bible Belt, I think, and had car dealerships. And they were petitioning the state. They wanted to be open on Sunday. They wanted that law overturned. And my friend was fighting to keep the law that said it's illegal for his car dealership to be open on Sunday. Now, he's an unbeliever at the time. And so I was kind of scratching my head. I said, well, tell me about this. Why are you lobbying not to be allowed to be open on Sunday? And, you know, he's a smart guy, knows his business. He said, if they open on Sunday, then I have to open on Sunday not to lose market share. He said, but nobody's going to make any more money. A law allowing the car dealerships to be open on Sunday does not generate a single car customer. And so you have the same amount of customers to compete over in 7 days instead of six. So he would have to open on Sunday to stay competitive, but he would get no additional sales. He would have increased overhead. He would exhaust his employees. He would have a much more complicated schedule, all to make less money than he was making in 6 days. When Truett Cathy founded Chick-fil-A, there were a lot of people who told him that he would never really be successful unless he opened on Sundays. He was being backward, being too thick-headed. You just can't make it in the restaurant business unless you open on Sundays. That's when we make all our money. Truett, come on, man. You're going to have to get with the program. You can imagine how it was. Truett Cathy proved everybody wrong who had criticized him. And if you think about it, it makes a lot of sense. People do not eat chicken sandwiches 7 days a week. Even those chicken sandwiches, they're good, but they're not that good. So you're going to, if you're typical, you're going to go in there once or twice a week if you're a Chick-fil-A fan. If you're a diehard fan, you might go in four or five times a week. But there's going to come a point where you do not want another chicken sandwich for lunch. Take a day off. So Chick-fil-A is closed on a day when other businesses, other restaurants are really busy. But it does not cost them any customers, because you're only going to eat so many chicken sandwiches in a week anyway. They're more successful than most restaurants. A lot more successful than a lot of restaurants. Which means that Chick-fil-A makes more money in 6 days than most restaurants make in 7 days. Because God set it up where it would work that way. And if you trust him, you get a blessing. Chick-fil-A has better employees. You may have picked up on that if you've been in that place. It's just a better kind of atmosphere than most places. And part of that is because their employees are getting that day of rest that God designed for their good. So God's pattern in creation and in the Mosaic law indicates that the ideal pattern for human flesh and animal flesh is to work 6 days and have a day off. 6 days work, 1 day off. Early on, the New Testament church began celebrating, worshiping, having that one day that was different from the others on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, because that's when Jesus rose from the dead. So the Lord's Day, if we observe it, is taking its model from the Sabbath, but without any of the law attached. It's a 24-hour period set aside for rest and worship and ministry. In Revelation 1:10, John mentions the Lord's Day. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So by that time, everybody knew he meant Sunday. Acts 20, verse 7 says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. So the first day of the week is Sunday, but the church had gathered for the Lord's Supper. They're breaking bread together. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. So the offering was being taken up on the first day of the week. So we know they're worshiping on Sunday. They're setting that day aside as distinct from any other day. And that was the ordinary practice of the church before the end of the New Testament era, before the end of the apostles' time. Christians were gathering for worship on Sunday. They were taking communion. They were taking up offerings. They were doing all of the normal things that Christians do when they come together. So the Lord's Day is a blessing for his people. It includes all of the blessings of the Sabbath without any of the legal aspects of the Sabbath. And it's a blessing that previous generations tended to embrace wholeheartedly. Now, admittedly, there's also a lot of legalism about the Lord's Day in previous generations. There's still a good bit of that around. But in general, people accepted that that day is set aside as different. Some of them motivated by legalism, many of them motivated by grace, but it was part of the culture. But in reacting against legalism, we make a mistake if we set aside the blessings too. We make a mistake if we do that. And frankly, those blessings have been set aside by an alarming number of Christians in our generation. God gave us the Lord's Day as a blessing, and many of God's children refuse to have that blessing. I'm too busy. I want to go do this. Now, the change has come about in my lifetime. When I was a child, the entire community that I lived in took Sunday off. I'm sure there were some people at the hospital, the nursing home, and there were firefighters and police officers on duty, but beyond those basic necessities, everybody was off. Now, not everybody in the community I grew up in was a Christian, let me tell you. It wasn't even close. But almost everybody received the benefit of the Lord's Day blessing, the rest. All the businesses in town were closed, in part because the Christians wouldn't come to work. You could try to open that carpet mill on Sunday, but they're not going to show up. So just give it up. No children's sports team ever played a game in the county I lived in as a child on Sunday. Not one. It wasn't that the unbelievers didn't want to play sports on Sunday. They did. We're off work. Let's have a game. It's that the Christians wouldn't show up, and so you couldn't hold a team together. Because the Christians had this conviction, the Lord's Day is a blessing. I want to receive the blessing. We're not bringing our kids to your sports game on Sunday. Just because you got rained out, we're not going to be there. The teams have to forfeit, and so they don't try. Within 25 miles of my house, in fact, in my whole county, when I was 9, in the whole county, there was one store open on Sunday. And people were didn't like that place because they were disrespecting the Lord's day. One store. Now, admittedly, I lived in a rural area at that time. I'm sure in the cities the changes had come sooner than they came to my little town. But people respected that day, and it was a blessing. You got together and ate food. You had to think ahead. We had a lot of casseroles on Sunday because those were easy to get warm after church. People were together. Now, to most people, Sunday's just another day. Worldly pursuits keep more Christians away from the assembly of believers, away from opportunities for ministry, and away from the blessings that God has designed for them. Now, a Christian cannot play on a sports team unless they'll commit to Sundays. You got to be, it's not even makeup games. Sunday is an integral part of the schedule. If you're not willing to play, you can't be on the team. And Christians make their choice, Lord's Day or sports. Many Christians set aside God's blessings to have those sports. Maybe not even realizing what they're doing. It's just how things are. It's just the way things go. More and more jobs encroach on the Lord's Day, and more Christians are willing just to work. And I'll just take that. Whatever you say, I got to do it. It's like I never looked for a job in my life. I can't look for one now. I guess I'll work. I had a guy in my first church I pastored. He told me he looked his boss in the eye one day and said, "I was looking for a job when I found this one." The boss backed down. What if more believers were, without becoming legalistic, what if more believers set the whole Sunday aside as the Lord's Day? Not just the morning, but the whole day would be different from other days. What would it do for the gathering of the church? What would it do for the strength of families? What would it do for you personally? To have some rest? To have some time for worship? To minister to somebody? To be ministered to by somebody? What would it do if you were to guard this pattern in your own life without thinking that it's because of law, but because you wanted a blessing? What if you just did that out of love for the Lord and trust for Him that His design is the best way for you to be fulfilled and content and happy and rested and productive? With the Sabbath, the blessings came within a system of law, and yet it still said that God blessed that day and made it holy. Personally, I'm thankful we're not under the law, and we're not. But with the Lord's Day, the same blessings are available in a system of grace rather than a system of law. And if you observe the Lord's Day, it needs to be just because you trust Him, you love Him, you want to follow the pattern He set up. It's not because you're under law. I'm not trying to put you under law. But it is a blessing. I don't think you're wise to jettison the blessing. Why wouldn't Christians want to do it? Now, one of the things that rolled around in my head for a long time, one of the reasons it took me months to get ready to teach this lesson until Jeremy gave me a good nudge last week, is that there are things that are hard to know how to apply under the system of grace. Under the law, things are really easy, you know. He's collecting firewood, kill him. Pretty cut and dried. You don't have to think. You don't have to grapple with what would the Lord have me do. And that's what's behind all of these legalistic rules about clothing, about days that you got to do this and you can't do that. It's so I won't have to think. That's the motivation, one of the motivations of legalism. Just give me the list so I don't have to be spiritual enough to figure this one out for myself. Well, if you're going to be observing the Lord's day in a system of grace, then you got to think. Where do you draw this line? What are you going to do on Sunday, and what are you not going to do on Sunday? We want the hospitals to be open on Sunday. And that means some people are going to have to be working. And that's good. We want that. I would hope if somebody was in that profession that required them, you know, to work on Sundays, that it wouldn't be every Sunday. They could still have a life within the church. We want firefighters to be on duty on Sunday. And they do have a system where they don't miss every Sunday. They're one day on, 2 days off, so that they'll miss a Sunday, and then they'll be here 2 Sundays, and then they'll miss a Sunday. So that's good. Those are works of necessity. We're not saying that if you do that for a living, you're unholy. We're saying, how can you apply this? That's going to take some thought. If we were under the Sabbath law, the answers would be easy to understand and hard to apply. If we were under law, it would be wrong for restaurants to be open on Sunday. It would be sin for a restaurant to be open on Sunday if we were under Sabbath law. And if we were under Sabbath law, it would be sin for a Christian to eat in a restaurant and support that system on Sunday. But we're not under the law, and that's not sin. And you have to think about where you're going to draw the line. So we're not trying to mandate anything. I'm not trying to mandate anything. Keeping in mind that we're in a system of grace, you can think about it and figure out how to observe the Lord's Day. What's going to work? You know, there are times when things kind of overwhelm your intentions, and it's like your ox fell in the ditch. You're going to get it out that day. I mean, that stuff happens. I'm not going to get uptight about that. But you can think about this and come up with a system that works. Keep in mind God's pattern established at creation, confirmed in his law. If you do observe the Lord's Day, it's a day. It's not just a morning. Now, for my family, we try to set aside Saturday evening to Sunday evening. And we don't do that because we're trying to be Jewish or follow a different calendar. The biggest reason we do that is it makes it a lot better for you on Sunday, because I'm a lot more prepared if I haven't been out distracting myself on Saturday night. But I can tell you that when our kids were small, there was another motivation, because when we just had a couple and they were not yet self-cleaning and there weren't any big kids in the house to help out with some of those details, if we didn't start setting our sights on Sunday by 5 o'clock Saturday night, we did not get to church on time and in the right frame of mind. We could be on time, or we could be in the right frame of mind, but you couldn't do both unless you started at 5 o'clock, laying out clothes, making sure people are clean, getting supper in them early enough to get them in bed on time so they don't get up cranky. So that just works for us. And by Sunday night, you know, we're kind of thinking about plan for the next week, and but we've set aside this day, and it has room for everything God designed, and it's a blessing. Now, for me, there's the additional challenge of this being the most exhausting day of my work week. I'm up at 4. I've put in a full day before lunch, and I'm tired. And then I get my nap, and then I'm just kind of spacey after that. And so, you know, I love what I do, but it is work. And so for me, hearing my professor's voice 25 years later still going around, I don't want my Sabbaths all in a row. I take another day, and I really try hard to make Monday that day where I'm not doing ordinary labor. And I got to tell you, that's hard. I'm right there where the work's right there, you know. But when I succeed in following God's pattern, life is much, much better. And so I just want that to be an encouragement to everybody. I'm not trying to slam anybody. I see Christians rejecting God's blessing, maybe even without realizing that's what they're doing, and it's sad. And I remember a time that when it was very different, when the culture accommodated us more than it does now, and it didn't take as much fight to keep the Lord's Day and to observe it and to keep it separate. Now you have to be pretty determined. So I want to encourage you to think hard about it. to think about how the blessings apply in your family, how the pattern can be observed so that you can be blessed in the way that God designed. Spend a little time thinking about the details, how to apply it. The Lord set aside a day, and he blessed it. And the blessing is for you. So, what do you think? You got anything to add? Any questions to ask? Take a little time for discussion. Patrick.
Jeremy brought up last week about Romans 14, verse 5. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. Do you think this is applying to the Lord's day? Or is this another part of that culture?
Doesn't that passage say Sabbath in it? I think it does. So it certainly applies to the Sabbath, which would have been the argument then, that no, you've got to worship on Saturday. That's the fourth commandment, right? So it certainly applies to that. I think we can apply it, and I've tried to come across this way, that we're not judging other Christians who don't observe the Lord's Day, because there's not a law that says we have to, but there is a blessing that they're missing. So that's kind of how I'm looking at it. I think it's a bad mistake. It's something that ought to be challenged. But it's not, it's foolish without being sinful in the way that Sabbatarians call it sinful. Yeah, and it certainly applies to other holidays. You know, there's so many important holidays in the Jewish calendar, and you can imagine the difficulty they had in thinking about how to apply things in this transition from Judaism to Christianity. And well, we're still Jewish, and we still have all of this, and the temple was still functioning. What do we keep? What do we throw out? That was the challenge in Acts 15 with the Jerusalem Council. So the point is, let's not be judgmental. But I do think we ought to defend the blessing. And personally, I made a decision years ago that I wouldn't work a job that required me to work on Sunday. That was long before I was a pastor. I'd give them 6 days, but I wouldn't give them seven. And I walked out of a place. Because the first question they asked me was, are you available on Sunday? You can't work here if you're not available on Sunday. I said, well, thank you for saving me the time filling out that application.
Add some historical context to what you were saying. I lived and remember from, say, late 1940s up until 1960 or so, in a rural environment, which was mainly farming, mostly cattle ranching, same thing. The work day was 6 days, and it was a new thing to only work a half a day on Saturday. 5.5 day work week was really a new thing. And seventh day, no one knew about legalism or anything like that. Maybe some people in churches did. But the rest of the culture, which I was a part of as an unbeliever, Sunday was a special day, even among pagans. And we were pagans, but religious pagans. And that was a day, I can tell you what we didn't do, but I can tell you more about what we did do. He didn't mow the lawn because he got 6 days to mow. I mean, he must be pretty lazy not to get it done. It was 6 days. So that was the attitude. And then what you did to families, well, you ate together, or you got with the neighbors, or you went over to see your cousins, or maybe kids play in the backyard, and parents sit around and drink coffee and all that kind of stuff. You just interacted with people. Even as unbelievers, that was a special day. And that began to go, of course, it was gone in the cities. That's why we didn't live in a city. Little towns, 5 or 10,000 people. But that was I think there's a lesson there that if you follow God's pattern, whether you're a believer or not, you're going to be blessed. Yeah. I think that's part of what you're saying.
Even if you're an elephant.
Yeah.
You're going to be blessed.
I thought it said that, but I didn't want to.
Is that the elephant in the room?
Yeah. You know, it was, I looked back and I was blessed and did not know it at the time.
I mean, God set it aside and blessed it. It's blessed. You know, you can't take that away. And so unbelievers do benefit from that grace.
Oh, one more thing. It's always important about Sunday. It was that when you had the pies, the apple pies. I couldn't wait till Sunday.
Yes, I remember. I miss some of those things from those days. People weren't as spread out then either, and that was part of the equation. You know, your cousins were in town. My cousins were next door. You had to run over there, and, you know, everybody's home. It was, there were a lot of blessings. Barry.
I find it interesting when you were talking about the businesses that are open on Sunday, your friend with the car dealership and Chick-fil-A. Isn't it interesting, a few months back, family Christian stores who were open Sundays were losing so much money, they went out of business.
Yes.
Isn't that interesting?
It is interesting. They went out of business. Yeah.
6 months
by
ago,
by compromising the self-authored books.
Well, they had Joel Osteen, but you go in there, they have a whole Catholic section. I worked there. I made it 1 month.
Yeah.
Yeah, when I retired, I literally made it 1 month. And it's like that. I could tell you a story you wouldn't believe, but I found that interesting that they're no longer.
Yeah, that's quite the anomaly to have a Christian store open on Sundays. That's a great point. Other thoughts? Neil.
I just would like to get some more, you know, opinion of yours on what you consider work and what you don't. You know, because people travel and different things like that. I just love to hear more about what you think about it.
Yeah, I thought about the travel schedules. A lot of you guys, you know, you got to be somewhere tomorrow morning. Some of you may be getting on a plane today to get there. And I think if that's a necessary part of your job, you could just dial Saturday night back some in order to have a day, which is what I do. We need that Saturday night to help us prepare. I do. And you all appreciate it more than you know. It would be worse if I didn't dial it back on Saturdays. So, you know, that would be a solution. And then sometimes maybe there's a time to say no. I mean, I don't mow the grass on Saturday. I'm on Sunday. I don't care. I just don't do that. I don't feel right doing that. Even if it rained all week and now it's dry, I'll mow it tomorrow when it's wet if it rains again. You know, I just don't want to do that. I want to set it aside as different. But beyond that, nothing else is coming to mind. So if you've got something specific in mind, I'll be glad to ask Ed to answer.
I think what Dave said earlier, it requires thought from a mind transformed by the Word of God. And it's interesting we're having this discussion because I thought about this recently. As a man trains up his son, or put it in a simpler context, you're a flight instructor and you train this pilot, and you're going to step out of the cockpit and say, "Go fly," on the first solo flight. You remember that?
Yes, sir.
You can't, once you step out of that cockpit, the trainee, the pilot, the Christian, you have to be able to think and execute what you know. But I can't fly that airplane for him. So this is not a very good example, but it makes a point. If our minds are transformed by this book through the enablement of the author of the book, so that we think his thoughts after him, we're going to make right decisions far more often than we make poor decisions. Have I done some things on Sunday? I haven't gone to a casino or anything, but you know, I probably wasn't a good testimony. And so I learned from that, but I don't look at other people and say, when it comes to sports and kids on Sunday, I have a specific feeling on that. But and so did an Olympian by the name of Eric Liddell, early 20th century, said he got 6 days of race, seventh I'm not racing. So the point Dave made, I think we all have to make, is we have to think, and we want to please God in our thoughts, and we call for his wisdom and make your decision. And now when you're a father, the children watch, why do they remember our mistakes more than our good things? But anyway, let me stop and just say it's not easy. But even the struggle honors our God, because we want to please him. And we were AWOL last Sunday as we were driving to Ohio. Now, I miss hearing the word and being with fellow believers. We lost out on a blessing. But Lord forgave us. We're here today.
You got to show off your wagon.
Yeah, I got
you. Neil, just a thought as well. If you make it a regular practice, I'm going to fly out Sunday night so I can be someplace Monday morning, then you begin to see that it's going to encroach more and more and more on your Sunday. Mm-hmm. If it's an exception to your normal pattern of life, then you're preserving the Lord's Day in that blessing. So we don't evaluate things. If it's an exception, that's different. But if you are beginning to set up as a normal pattern, and more things are going to want to encroach on your Sunday as well, and it's that verse about setting your own mind on it. It's like, how important is it to preserve that day?
I guess for me, I work 6 days this week, and then seventh day is kind of a ministry day for me. But I've got to get on a plane. I've got to leave for the airport at 5:50 tomorrow morning, and it's just like, I haven't packed yet, you know? And it's just like, something's got to give.
And it will wear you down over weeks of doing that over and over again.
Right.
But if it's an exception, it's like, okay, well, I'll have a chance to catch up, and I feel like it will wear each other.
That's a very helpful way of looking at a system of grace, because there's not a law here. So what's the pattern? And, there are times when the pattern gets blown up for a week, sometimes because you made a bad decision, more often because things beyond your control. But what's the pattern? And you just pray about it, and the Lord will show you. Jeremy?
Well, I was just going to add really quick, too, in conscience. I think when we mentioned Romans 14 earlier, it's really talking about principles of conscience. I had to fly last Sunday myself. I had to fly out. That's not the pattern. I'm not flying every Sunday, thankfully. I would. It's actually very, very rare. So if it had bothered my conscience, I think I should have addressed it. It didn't, because that's kind of what Patrick said here. It was very rare. And so my conscience wasn't bothered in doing that. Rare. There was a big, big meeting the next morning. I had to be out very early. I wasn't able to really get there. So it was just a necessity. One time. It might not happen again for another 6 to 8 months. But again, I think if my conscience had been bothered by that, I think I would have had to address that. I'm not, I don't really believe in going against the conscience. I think that's a lot of Romans 14 talking about that. We want to accept the one who is weak. It says in verse 1 in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on their opinions. There are those out there that are still, maybe bound to certain things that we want to help them grow in the faith, but they won't be bound to them. But we don't want to. If they're truly a believer, it goes on to talk about, don't want to judge them anymore, but rather determined not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in their way. But I just believe your conscience. I think God has put the Holy Spirit within us, so that is our conscience in a way. If your conscience is being bothered by something, I think that needs to be addressed. So if you can do something that's not, I think that's maybe the Lord's way of saying, this is okay. This is going to happen from time to time. If that makes sense.
It does. So I think I hear something else in what you said just a minute ago, and that is, you said something's got to give, which means right now you're tired. You're working 6 days a week for your job, and you're working hard here on Sundays and other things, that ministry kind of things on Sundays. And so, what you need in that pattern is some time of rest. And so something does have to give. Maybe your work is asking more of you than is reasonable, and sometimes guys just have to stand up and say no to some of it. My buddy that said, I was looking for a job when I found this one, he couldn't get off the night shift. He couldn't get advance at all. And when he said that to his boss, within 3 years, he was a vice president in the company. when he had a backbone, suddenly he was respected, and he just shot up. He'd been there a long time, but the move all came really fast. So sometimes it's that. Maybe we're putting too much on you. We need to talk about that. But there needs to be some rest in your schedule. And then for when you're weary, which we all get, there's a pattern in the Old Testament beyond the Lord's Day. They had a lot of holidays. They had a lot of holidays in which they came together to worship and eat. All of those sacrifices, they're having a big feast on that animal that was sacrificed. They're eating part of it. The priest is getting part of it. Part of it's getting burned up. And so you can insert that kind of a pattern into your schedule and say, you know, you do need a family vacation. You need family time together. But I take times away from my family to go away and have a prayer retreat, sometimes in the woods with a backpack. But if I need electronics, then I'll find a place and just break the pattern and get some rest and have some time for prayer and reflection. And I have never failed to come back more productive. It's just like taking the Sabbath or the Lord's Day, and you make more money and get more done in 6 days than you do in seven. When you take these prayer retreat break kind of things, you'll be more productive than you would have been if you'd stayed home and kept working, you know, even with your one day of rest a week. So somewhere in all of that, you know, I hope there's a helpful answer. Thank you for that. I thought I saw you.
My brain was churning. I think you could tell. One thing I'd like to say just as you're closing is that if this is an issue that you're having or that is going on in your family, you know, there's also a saying that a woman's work is never done. It would be a good idea just to take some time today, grab your spouse or take some time and pray about this issue and try to find a solution. Try to find a way to make sure that you're getting this blessing.
Yeah. Now, I'm glad you mentioned the wives. I mean, you mentioned your spouse, but there's something I want to say about the wives. As a family, you need to make this work for the wife. Since our children have not only been self-cleaning but self-feeding, my wife does not cook on Sunday. We don't let her. She don't want to. You've got Sunday off. We're either eating out, or we're eating leftovers, or somebody else is cooking it. I can cook. No, I can cook. I was single for a long time, and I liked food a lot back then. I was real skinny and couldn't gain weight, and I had to cook or die. But she doesn't cook on Sundays. You know, we may go out, but usually we just eat leftovers, and you know, we've got it ready and throw it together. So it'd be a great family discussion. You know, how's it working for the mom, especially if the kids are small? You know, and what does the dad need to do to be sure the mom's getting enough rest and has a pattern that's not going to break her? Because it can be hard. All right, well, thanks for letting me go over. Let me lead us in prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the Lord's Day. Thank you for the blessing. Help us to be wise and be willing to receive the blessing and to set a pattern for our lives that is good for us and honoring to you and helpful to the church and the families in it. We pray you'd use your word and help us to reflect on this and grant us a blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.